Welcome to Central for week number seven. Thank you. Week number seven of our series, It's Complicated, looking through Ephesians chapter 2 through until chapter 5 and verse 2, which is kind of where we go to today. If you have a Bible, open it to Ephesians 4. We're going to read in a moment from verse 25. Now, what we've been saying is that when you read Ephesians 1 through chapter 5, there is one single idea that Paul really wants the churches in Asia Minor to know, and that is that through the finished work of Jesus, God is creating a hybrid people, a blended family made up of people from different places with different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, and he's kind of forming them into one people. And that when Ephesians 5:27, when Christ returns, he will basically be returning for a perfect church that he will present to himself. It's not that we will be perfect, but that we are being made perfect, and that in a twinkling of an eye, we will be completely transformed. And the idea that Paul wants us to see is that Christ prizes his church so much that when he returns, he will present her, he will present us to himself. And Paul is encouraging the churches in Asia Minor to live with that grand vision in mind. And so today we're going to continue on to see how Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2 actually fits in with that message. Now, at first glance, it doesn't look that way. At first glance, it looks like it's a checklist. But what we're going to see is that what Paul is doing is he's going to transition a checklist into a checkup. He's inviting the Christians to ask themselves a very simple question. How are you doing? With everything that I've shared, how are you doing? Are you orienting your life around one grand vision, or have there been things that have just crept in that have become more important than they should? And he's saying, hey, before we go on, let's remember that the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. And he's asking a question, are you more like Jesus? Is the way you live that fragrant offering, that aroma to Christ? That's the idea here. But it's pretty easy when you read the text we're going to jump into to miss that. Because it just looks like a checklist. It just looks like a list of things that we need to do. Let me ask this question. How many of you like checklists? Okay, let me ask you this way. How many of you don't like checklists? Okay, so some of you can't be bothered either way. Get it. Vipka and I love checklists. Absolutely love checklists. And Vipka especially loves a checklist when she sends me grocery shopping. Now, the only problem with that is that, not that I don't like checklists, I really do like checklists. My problem with that is the way that Vipka organizes her checklists. Any of you with me? Especially grocery shopping. Because you see, when Vipka actually has a checklist of things that she wants me to get from the grocery store, she says, okay, you're going to go to the store, and if I'm a really good husband that week, I'll notice that we need to go to the store, and I'll say, hey, I'll go to the grocery store, what do we need, right? And she says, okay. And she goes with a checklist. How many of you, when you do a checklist, you order it by the first thing that comes into your head? Welcome to my world with my wife. That's exactly the way it works. And typically it goes, my wife is healthy, right? So typically it goes apples, right? And the next thing is bread. And then it's milk, right? We've been married 30 years. I know the way this thing goes. And she'll go on. And she'll go on through the list until she gets to the end. And the end of the list, they're always there. Oh, we also need, right? We also need. We also need. And you know, for a long time, this used to drive me insane because I organize my list a little differently to that. I organize my grocery store list according to aisles and sections. Any of you with me? Amen, right? Amen. And not only that, I'll say, which store do you want me to go to, right? And how many of you know that Family Fare and Fresh Market have a way that they design their store? Apples are on the right. Fresh Market on the north side is actually on the left, but it's the same principle. Apples are on one side and the bread is on the other side, completely on the other side. And so in the early years, I would look at this list, right? Because, well, another thing about my wife, she prefers older technology, you know, the printed Bible rather than the new technology stuff. So I'd have this list, and I would never remember to take a pen, right? And so in the early years, I would go and get the apples, and then I would look, okay, then I need the bread, right? And I go get the bread, and then she would send me back over the other way for the drinks, because that's in aisle number two in Family Fair, right? And I would go, and I'd be going, oh, wait a minute. Vipka's been wanting me to run for a decade. This is her way of getting me fit. Can I get all of my steps in right there? Right, lists. We've got this kind of need for them, but the way we organize our lists and what we put on our lists differ. Yesterday morning, I said, hey, hon, do we need a few things? She said, yeah, we do. We need bump, bump, bump. And she said, oh, if you go to Walmart, and I went, what? Anybody know how Walmart is organized? That's just like, what? And I go in on the right-hand side, and that's all the grocery, and I needed to go on the far side because we needed some bulbs. Same thing. Everything kind of works fine until you're with someone who organizes their list a little bit different. Why that matters is often we read the text like we're going to read that way. It just seems like a list. And invariably, whenever you look at a list, you ask yourself, why was this list written this way? And this is what commentators have to do with this. You look at it and you say, okay, why did Paul write this list in the way he did? Let's have a look at the text, Ephesians 4:25. And a message again entitled From Checklist to Check Up, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, and by the way, brawling there is actually the word for kind of extreme shouting. It's not like we would say brawl, right? It's physical, so it's more to do with extreme shouting there. And slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So that's Paul's list. Now remember, verse 25 follows verse 24. In verse 24, Paul says, listen, there are two ways that religious people can live. We can either live pursuing righteousness and holiness, or we can actually live pursuing true righteousness and holiness. And there's a difference between the two. See, religiosity is driven by external behavior that satisfies a higher standard. True righteousness and holiness is actually driven by the inner working of the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of righteousness and holiness in us. And so this list kind of follows on from this kind of encouragement, this imperative, this command to pursue true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. Why is that important? We kind of live in West Michigan. Adam and I were talking about this. We live in West Michigan, and West Michigan is nice. West Michigan, nice. It's kind of what we do. It's kind of the way we do it. It's nice. But the question is, why are we nice? Is it because there is this external culture that forces us to be nice, or is it because it is the result of the working of the Holy Spirit that produces that niceness through us? So whatever we think of this list continues this idea that there is this standard to which we are called, that we cannot live on our own, but actually the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us attain that. Now, if you were to write the list of true righteousness and holiness, I wonder whether your list would be the same as Paul's. I wonder whether on your list there would be truth, don't steal, don't pull people down with your words, then compassion, forgiveness, love. Well, the last three kind of makes sense, right? But the first three? Truth. Don't steal. I mean, were they having a problem, the people leaving their kind of phone on the little bench here? They didn't have phones back then. They leave something important on the bench and somebody would take it on the way out. Is that what was going on? When you read this list off the back of everything else that Paul has said, and there seems to be one theme, God is creating a hybrid people, a blended family, and he's calling us to live together in unity where we each serve one another and we pursue building one another up, because we know that when Christ comes back, he's coming back for a perfect church. So we're striving to be more like Jesus. How on earth does this fit it? And so commentators will look at this and they will just say, you know what? Maybe there are issues in these first three things that the church was dealing with. Well, we could look at it that way. But I want to suggest to you that when you look at this more closely, you realize that Paul is not advocating a checklist at all here. He's basically advocating a checkup. He's basically saying, with everything that I've said to you, how are you doing? How are you doing in this thing? Checklists and checkups, they kind of sound the same. They're both involved with examining external things, but they're different. Imagine with me something we celebrated this week, Valentine's Day. Imagine if Valentine's Day in your relationship was followed because of your desire to honor the checklist. Come on, we've all been there at one point in time, right? We've said, Valentine's Day coming, card, flowers, chocolates, compliment, check. And how many of us are going to side eye from our wife where they say, hey, get that on the way home, did you? Why? Because we recognize good relationships actually require communication and understanding. And good relationships, good Valentine's Day, is not so much completed with the flowers, it's actually completed with good communication that shows that there is an understanding. Good Valentine's Day is actually when there's been a check-in that leads to a check-up, where we all know, are we doing okay? Right? Or how many of you decided this year that you wanted to get fit? I'm going to get fit this year. So you have your little checklist. Gym shoes, you know. Pick out the gym you're going to go to. Yeah, you get the clothes. Six-pack, right? It's on your checklist. And so you go to the first session in there, and you didn't realize that the first session you met by one of the gym workers who say, hey, well, good job, Craig. It's a true story. Good job, Craig. Glad you're here. Before you kind of do anything, we just want to check your body to fat ratio. I'm like, man, good job, John, that laughter is a good ab workout because the joke's on me, quite literally, right? What are they doing? They just recognize that if you actually do a checkup, check in to see what's going underneath, actually maybe your goal of hitting it would be more attainable. And see, there's this profound difference between a check-in and a check-up. Checklists are important, but checkups, they actually take us deeper. And we see that here. Checklists are often focused on external behavior. Right? It's static. There's a list. You're just going to go through this thing. It's about compliance. You don't do it, you don't get to check the box. So you could say it's legalistic, and it's actually outcome-oriented. Religious behavior is a lot like this. Hit this standard, hit this thing, do this list, and everything's going to be great. But that's not what I believe Paul is encouraging us to do. He's actually encouraging the believers reading this letter, hearing this letter as it was read, to do a checkup. And there's a difference. See, with a checkup, it's holistically focused. It's actually internal. It's actually saying, okay, we recognize that external behavior is actually a fruit of something going on the inside. It's dynamic. It's about understanding what is going on. It's relational. You know what? Your body is not made up of independent parts. They're actually in relationship with one another. Let's explore this. And it's actually process-oriented. The idea that we don't get the best results that we want straight away, but we work at it. That's the difference between a checklist and a checkup. And part of the problem is we can read checklists in the Bible, and we basically kind of go the checklist route. And I think what God wants us to do, especially in 2024, where we as the church are going to be bombarded with alternate visions for America, some of which will complement God's grand vision, some of which will conflict with it. What God wants us to do is to do a check-in, a checkup, and say, how are you doing with this? Are you organizing and orienting your life to my grand vision? Because unless you are, you're going to miss the fun and the joy of life itself. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He is basically encouraging people to do a checkup, not follow a checklist. And I want to say, if you want to get the most out of your faith, then that's what you need to practice as well. Checkups, regular checkups when you read lists like this, not checklists. Because checklists produce righteousness and holiness, but they will never produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Never do that. Now, some of you may look at this and say, great, this is still a list. Yeah, it is. But if you have a look at the structure of the list and the content of the list, you'd actually see it's a lot more than that. There's a lot more going on in the checklist here. The structure shows that. The structure, yeah. How does this list begin? It begins with truth, and it ends with love. Where have we heard truth and love before? Oh yeah, Ephesians 4:15. In our English translations, it says speak the truth in love, but if you remember, the word speak is not there. It's actually truthing it in love. Going through all of life, embodying the truth in the way that Jesus did. Now in 4 verse 24, speaking the truth is actually in the text. It is there. This is about speaking. But in the structure of the list, we actually see it beginning with truth, ending in love. In other words, this is a section of the text that is designed to take us back to everything Paul has said from the beginning of the letter as a bridge to what will happen from here. From here, Paul will talk about specific issues, specific relationships between husband and wife, slave and slave owners, and he will give specific instructions that this checkup is designed to ensure that these people are in the right place to do the right thing. So the structure of the lists take us back in order to move us forward. But second, the content of the list is not so much focused on what they are supposed to do, but to remind them why they are supposed to do it. I want to tell you, if you want to get the most out of your faith, don't focus exclusively on what you do without ever asking yourself, why am I doing this again? How many of you think that if you know why you're supposed to do something, it would make a difference? Does why make a difference to you? It certainly does to me. Let me give you an example. When I went in hospital with my brain bleed last August, they told me I would be in between 17 and 21 days, and they said, look, my son's wedding was going to be like in 10 days, and they said, look, in all likelihood, you're not going to make that. And obviously, it was devastating. But after about 5 days, the progress was so good that they actually had a meeting with all the specialists, and then two of them came in to me and said, okay, you're causing us a problem here. And I'm like, I haven't done a thing. All I've done is just sit in bed, right? And they said, no, the problem is you're making so much recovery that the policy isn't to hold people here, but to keep them here for their benefit. And if we actually keep you here, we're holding you here because there's really no reason for you to be here. So we're actually going to let you home. Yes. But they said, this is what you need to do. And they gave me this like checklist of different things. And I looked at this and I'm like, oh, Lord. Because one of them was like, take these hospital pills, these massive things, every 4 hours. And I'm looking at this going, why do I need to take these massive pills for the next like 17 days? But before I could even ask them, they said to me, look, we just want to let you know why you need to take these big pills every 4 hours. You need to set my alarm for 12 midnight and then 4 in the morning. This is why. They said, look, your brain is bled, and the brain has bled, and the blood has gone into the brain, and it's kind of sitting in some of the brain tissues. This is why they explained it to me. And they said, when your blood dies, it basically is a little bit like a dying fly. It kind of kicks out. And when it kicks out into your brain tissue, it can actually damage your brain. So these big pills, as awful as they are, they actually help you to basically control your brain, to control the blood as it's dying. I'm like, okay, I get this. Do you think I had a problem waking up at midnight and 4 o'clock? Not at all. Because I understood exactly why I had to do this thing. Right in this text, Paul includes the why in every what that he asks for. I want to help you see it. I want to help you see it because part of what we like to do here is try and inspire you when you read the Bible to kind of see the way that God's word is supposed to read us as we read it. That's why the why is there. The whys in Scripture are there to read us, to help us evaluate ourselves and to ask ourselves, how am I really doing with this? So let's have a look at the text. Just imagine with me, you pick up the text, that's what you read. And you pick it up and you start to read it and you go through this. And immediately as you start going through this, what happens is you kind of get to the all of those things that we need to do. That's the blue text. And if you're anything like me, in the early years when I started to engage with the Bible, I would read these things and I would kind of do the checklist thing. I'd start to read it and it says, okay, speak truthfully, to my neighbors. Oh, that's good. I don't see them that much, so that's pretty easy. If you've asked me to do it to my kids, well, just joking. Okay, check, got that one, that's good. Then it goes to the next part. Don't get angry. Oh, actually, is that what it says? There is such a thing as righteous anger, right? Maybe I can be angry in a right way, which is really good because one of my work colleagues messed up last week. It took me all weekend to work it out. We're going to have a review meeting later on, and I want to give him a piece of my mind. Uh-oh, wait a minute, I can't, because down at the end of the chapter, it kind of says put away all bitterness, anger, and rage. All of it. Yeah, maybe I need to try a little bit harder on that one. Yeah, and I remember what Pastor Adam said too. When anger sits, it stains, kind of like spaghetti and lasagna in a Tupperware dish. Know what that's like? Goes all orange. I don't want to be orange. I want to be clean. So I really know I should do this, but I'm really struggling to do this. Okay, I'll do this. And friends, in this moment, if this is the way it works for you, because sometimes it works like that for me, in moments like that, I've come to peace in realizing if the best thing I can do in a moment like that is to do the right thing, even when I don't want to do it, it's the best thing to do. If the best that I can do is to do the right thing when everything inside of me wants to do the wrong thing, that's a really good thing. Maybe you've heard the story about a dad talking to his young son who just kept chirping back at him. You know, you kind of think that ends with two, but when they get to teenagers, it seems as though it comes back again, right? Let's chirp back at you, chirp back at you, chirp back at you. And the dad says to the boy, look, if you keep doing that, you will have a time out. I want you to stop. The little boy stops. A couple of minutes later, dad goes, well done. Well done. You didn't chirp back at me. He said, Dad, I might have been quiet on the inside, but I was screaming on the inside. If the best thing that we can do is to do the right thing when internally we don't want to do it, that's a good thing to do. But don't go kidding yourself that that's the standard of true righteousness and holiness. It's not. True righteousness and holiness is where the whole work of the Holy Spirit enables us to experience supernaturally what we cannot produce on our own. Right? So you go through this list and you just go through it little by little. No destructive language. Don't pull someone down. You go through it and it's like, okay. And all too often, that's what we do with lists. And when that happens, the struggle is we struggle to see the connection between what we are being called to do and what God is working out in history. And this is in the text. See, the blue there is basically all of those do's and don'ts. The purple is the why. With every command that Paul gives these Ephesians to do, he tells them why. Tells them why. I wonder how many of you practice this, practice telling people why. Simon Sinek wrote a book, right, Start With Why. And Sinek says that people buy into not so much what you do, but why you do it. He said, when you lead with why, you lead with purpose and clarity. He said that when you lead with why, you help people understand the connection between their behavior and actually their bigger calling. Why? Just this week, one of my sons texted my wife and I and said, hey, why did you give me the name you did? Right? It was pretty easy to answer because there was a reason why we chose that name. So I gave him the reasons back. He wrote back to us and said, wow, that is really cool. And I'm like, yeah, just live up to it. Right? There was something about why for him that actually inspired him and encouraged him to live up to the name that he'd been given. Vipka and I think that this is such an important parenting tool that we have always encouraged our children to ask us why. I know that in some families, and there are some occasions where this could be appropriate, but I know in some families, we want to raise our kids in such a way that they will always do what we tell them without any questions being asked. Sometimes that's legitimate. But I think that when we share why, it actually connects people to something greater, to something higher, to something bigger. In our church, I ask our staff all the time, if you don't understand something, why we're doing something, tell me, ask me, and I will tell you why. You show me an organization that doesn't encourage people to ask why, that actually tells people to just do what they're told. And what I believe you will see is an organization where innovation and creativity are stifled, where employee engagement is low, where problem-solving abilities are reduced, where communication is broken, where improvement is slow, where trust is eroding, and where talent can't wait to leave the door. Why makes all the difference in the world? And I want to tell you this, why you are living the way that you are is going to make all the difference in your walk with Christ. But the question is, in the things you do, even coming to church, the way you live, how you use your gifts, how you steward your finances, whether you build people up more quickly than you tear them down, knowing why in all of these things is actually going to connect you to the higher purpose and the grand vision that God is calling you and all of us to live by. And you see, Paul doesn't want them to forget this. And so what we have here is Paul telling them with everything that he's calling them to do, he's taking it back to why. There is a why. Again, 2024, the American Evangelical Church is going to be bombarded with a lot of things that are going to be said to be really, really important. But what Paul is saying, there is one thing that is more important than any other thing. It is the grand vision that God is calling every child of God to pursue. An idol is simply a disordered passion. It can be a really good thing that's in the wrong place. And for too many of us, we've got good things in the wrong place, and we've got the greatest thing in a place that it should never be. It's too low. And so with all of these whats, Paul tells them why. And we look at this, and it's like, hey, watch the way you use your tongue. Why do I need to do that? Well, because we're members of one body. And when you go through this, what you actually see is that each of these asks is tied to things that Paul has already said is really important. We are members of one body. Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Christ, in all and over all. That's why. And then he says about don't steal. That seems really weird, doesn't it? Well, actually, it's not. Because remember in 5:6 through 10, Paul talks about what happens because Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down and gave gifts to people. What Paul is saying is, look, God has given you gifts to steward. And when you don't steward them towards God's people, you are stealing from God. Malachi chapter 3. Everything he's doing here, everything he's asking them, is ordered by this grand vision that God is calling them to. And Paul is doing this because he's going to get really specific in chapter 5. But before he does that, he wants to ask them the question, how are you doing? So let me ask you that question. How are you doing? We're in West Michigan. West Michigan, nice. We do a lot of good things because that's just what we do. But you know, there's even an even higher calling that God is calling us to. It's a calling that orders all of our lives under the grand vision that God has. That he is at work in the world through the Holy Spirit, bringing different people from different places together and creating a hybrid people, a blended family that gives glory to Christ and does everything it can to protect the unity of the body. It recognizes that God has given them gifts to serve the body and does everything it can in the last part of this to ensure that the body of Christ is built up. How are you doing with that? Is that the most important vision of your life? It should be. And what I find fascinating with this list, do you notice this? There are seven kind of imperatives in here. There are seven kind of things that we need to do. The first three tie back to that grand vision for the church, as kind of unobvious as it seems. But the last three actually encourage us to be more like Jesus. Do you notice that? The church is a messy place. The church is a hard place. Spend any time in the church and somebody's going to hurt you. That's why sometimes it's better for a number of people say it's better to not be in the church and believe in Jesus. But actually, that's not possible. Right? Forgiveness. The church is a messy place to be, but God is working a masterpiece out of it. So to be a part of this thing, we've got to be quick to forgive. We've also got to be highly compassionate. Jesus was such a compassionate person. When people messed up, Jesus didn't get angry at them. He agonized for them. You know, sometimes we show more compassion to other people when they fail than we do ourselves. You know where compassion begins? Compassion begins with self-compassion. And when you fail at this checklist, God wants you to realize that through Christ, it is finished. Complete forgiveness. And God wants you to be compassionate to yourself. And then lastly here, we see sacrificial love. So you've got the first three that ties to a grand vision for the church. You've got the last three that points us all to becoming more like Jesus. And how is this possible? Right in the middle there, you've got the work of the Holy Spirit. Right in the middle of it all. I got no idea why Paul put it in the middle, but it sure does flow nicely. Notice it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What's fascinating with Ephesians is that it begins in chapter 1 mentioning how the Holy Spirit has sealed us all until the day of redemption, how because of the finished work of Christ, you and I have been given a new position. We have been seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You know, the Christian faith is not Jesus in you. It's actually you in Jesus. And because you're in Jesus in the heavenly realms, you can look at life, you can look at this world from a different perspective because you're in Christ. Then it talks about here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That basically means, hey, when we get this wrong, there is a relationship with God that we have where God is calling us to a unique purpose. And when we mess up, when we do things that we know we shouldn't do because the Holy Spirit is telling us that, we grieve him. That doesn't mean to say that the Holy Spirit leaves us. It means to say that his control over us is quenched. See, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Holy Spirit, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. And when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, we only practice true righteousness and holiness by cultivating a deeper relationship with God, where God is checking in on us, we're checking up with God, we're discerning, hey, where is my life off kilter here? Where am I out of sync? And then in that moment, we just recognize it. Recognize when we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we confess our sin. Do you know what? Nobody can confess a sin of which they are not aware. Do you realize that? You do not grieve the Holy Spirit by some hidden sin that you don't know of. No, we grieve the Holy Spirit when there is a work that God is doing on the inside of us that says, you know, your life is not really living up to this grand vision I have of you, and I can't really flow through you, work through you, until we deal with this thing. And if we refuse to deal with it, we grieve him. Have a look at the filling of the Spirit through this week in chapter 5. You'll see it affects our speech and our behavior. That's what the filling is. They're all connected. And so God has a grand vision for your life. God has a grand vision for our life. God has a grand vision for his church. It's to be made more like Jesus. But when we don't order our lives according to the grand vision that God has, when we put ourselves in a higher place and God in a lower place, we start to grieve the Holy Spirit and we start to pursue this righteousness, this holiness, as if it's things that we can do when we can't do them. And so once again, this year, we're going to be given a challenge as a church. What is the most important thing? We all have hopes and dreams for our nation. We have hopes and dreams for the world. We have hopes and dreams for our life. And what God is encouraging us to do is to order our life around his grand vision and grand purpose. And he wants us to check in regularly. And there are going to be times we're going to read things in the Bible that encourage us to do certain things, do certain things. The religious church is very good at doing certain things. But what God wants is for our doing to flow out of our being, our relationship with him. So I'm going to invite the team to come back. And they're going to lead us in a song we've already sang, which is basically a touch of heaven. And I pray that you do want a touch of heaven. But more than anything else, as we go through this song, I just wanted to encourage you to reflect on this question. How are you doing? As one of the pastors here, I want to ask you that. How are you doing? How is it with your soul? Do you long for a touch of heaven? Do you long for God to start taking your mess and turning it into a masterpiece? If you do, then just listen to the sweet, still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. And he may be prodding you to acknowledge something, to confess something. This week, we have Lent on the same day as Valentine's Day, and some people were like, how on earth does that work? But how many of you know repentance is often really good for a relationship? Saying sorry is one of the best things you can do to create intimacy. And if there's something through this message that's been stirring in your heart, it's like, I need to get this right, then just say sorry. Just repent. You're not going to experience God's anger. You're going to experience God's forgiveness, his compassion, and his love. And I think putting our soul in the right place is the best thing that we can do to journey towards Easter. So this year, let's make sure that we continue to prioritize God's grand vision above all else. And when other things start to rise up, let's confess it, acknowledge it, and let's long for that touch of heaven. When you stand with me, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing the song together. And if there's something that God has convicted you of, then I encourage you just to confess it where you are. The altars here are always open. If some of you need to come down, something you need to do publicly, don't be ashamed of that. Just respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just thank you that we've had this opportunity to check in with you. And whenever we check in with you, you read us. Because you read us better than anybody else. And Father, if there are things that are just messed up in our lives, I just pray that you would give us the courage to repent. Because repentance is really good for intimacy. Give us the courage to say, we're sorry. And Father, in that moment, I just pray that you would come and surround us with your love, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us, that we would leave this place and be able to walk in freedom and fullness, fully pursuing the call of Christ in our lives. Father, in this season, we just pray for a touch of heaven. And I pray, Father, as we sing this song, we would be willing to ask ourselves that question, how am I doing? And I pray, Father, that we would just respond by surrendering all that we are and all that we long for to you. So receive our worship, Father. May your Holy Spirit move among us. And may we respond as you call us to, in Jesus' name.
Jesus, have your way. you for your saving power, for your healing power that is at work within us right now in this moment, Lord. Thank you for resting on us, for being with us, for journeying with us. And when we ask for that wisdom, you give it so freely. The truth sets us free, Lord, so we turn to truth today. We turn to our Savior today. We tune our ear to the voice of the Spirit of the living God today to begin something new, something fresh in us, to have our eyes open to the things of our life that affect our witness, the kinds of things that start to build up and build walls that keep us from going deeper with you, Lord. Would you help us to see those things, to begin to break those down, to start to just surrender those to you, Lord, so that you can have your way in us for the benefit of your kingdom, for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are someone who is interested in baptism happening this next Sunday, there is a meeting happening after this service in the Legacy Room. If you're heading in the direction where I'm pointed, someone will meet you there to give you more information. Everybody else, come back next week and celebrate with us. Love you. Take care.